John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Well, good morning, church. It's lovely to be here. I even found my way this morning. It's great. So we realised actually, or at least Rosie realised, that it's more or less exactly 6 months since I stood here. Half a year. Didn't you enjoy it? It's absolutely great. Rosie did, because for the first couple of months of this half year, I had hardly any voice. So Rosie thought it was wonderful. So please don't join her in that prayer anymore. Voice is gradually returning, and that's good. So it's really great. And of course, the last time we were here, we were stood here as our last time as your senior pastor, and I was going into retirement. I love retirement. Highly recommended. You've got a very long way to go. That's absolutely super, and really enjoying that. And thank you for your prayers and fellowship. And it's good to be back with you, as we've just left a little gap just to allow Nick and Paul just to settle in. And it's been great. It's been unusual visiting different churches. And thank you too for your gifts and your love and kindness shown to us. And I understand that the financial gift was made up of those given by you individually. So thank you very much for being so gracious and generous to us. It's been a real blessing. And now I'm just one of the members. Isn't that great? Of course, the last time I was here, I completed 4 weeks of looking at the book of Malachi. It's not exactly the most exciting way to end your ministry of looking at the book of Malachi, but thank you for bearing with me on that one. And talking of Malachi, if you look at chapter 3, verse 11, you'll see all about the vine. Oh, sorry, we're not in Malachi anymore. No, we're back into John. But we're going to look at that passage in John. Wonderful passage. And I love passages like this because we all kind of know them, don't we? We know that, you know, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, blah, blah, blah. But it's good to look at it through different eyes, to look at it from different angles. So it's great to have this time to kind of look at that. And one of the things that I've enjoyed in my retirement is finding my garden. Many of you will know I enjoy gardening, and I went out there and suddenly realised that for the last few years I haven't enjoyed it enough. So we've had a chance to cut things back and sort things out, and particularly catching up with my roses. You'll also know that I love roses. The last count had about 20 of them, and that's why I'm wearing long sleeves, because I've been too close to them at times. One thing I know about them, and one thing that they have benefited from, is, of course, pruning. When I haven't had time to get out there, they don't grow so well. But now I've had a chance to prune them, and I've still got roses just blooming. I often talk about blooming rose, but never mind. But roses that bloom, and they're looking good. And, you know, I found out that if I look after them right, I can have roses right through Christmas and into the new year, and they're flagging, but they're just getting there. And they're saying to me, thank you, David, for pruning us. This is jolly hard work, but you helped us, and they're there. And that's really the passage in front of us today, that we should give God thanks for the pruning that he allows in our lives. And it might seem hard work, it might seem struggle, but he's pruning, he's shaping us that we continue to work for him. And so we're looking at this lovely series, I Am the Vine. And what does he mean about the fact that he is the vine, we are the branches? When we look at this passage, we often read the first 8 verses, but I ask that this morning we would read through to verse 17. So thank you for doing that, Jerry. And the reason is there's great links between the two passages. If we look here, and it's really one passage, and we see it here, we notice that the vine and the branches is the first 8 verses, and then Jesus and his disciples and the way that grow are the rest of that passage. We see that in verse 8, in the first section, Jesus talks of us as his disciples. But then as he moves on with his disciples, in the second passage there, verses 13 to 15, he no longer calls them disciples, but now they are his friends. Also, we see in the first section to verse 8 that we're required of something. We're required to bear fruit. And the same is true in the second passage, where they're required to do something. Here, they're required to obey God's command. So there are lovely similarities. We need to read that passage as one passage, not just stop at verse 8. Otherwise, we miss the context of what it's saying. We also see there that there is promise and provision. And again, it goes through the two. We see that in the first section, he's talking about the promise of much fruit, that if we live according to his pruning and his guiding, we will show much fruit. But in the second session, we see that there's a promise of great joy. Do you see how these things are leaning on? You know, once they're disciples, now they're friends. Once it was bearing fruit, now we're bearing joy. How these things join together so lovely. And verse 7, it says, we ask what we wish, and it will be given to us. And the same in the second section, in verse 16, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, it will be given to you. And so we see again how these things join together. We'll be looking at those in a bit more detail later. And so we need to look at greater context of this passage. What's it really saying to us? Where does it fit in the whole of the Gospel of John? How does it work for us? Last week, Paul led us and he spoke about verses 14 to 16 about being good news chapters. And that's absolutely true. They're good news chapters. They're encouraging. God is telling us what he can do in our lives. But it's more stunning when you think of that, and they are good news passage, that this passage is also often referred to as the upper room discourse. In other words, it's when Jesus is sharing for the last time with his disciples before he goes to be with his Father. He knows his time on earth is coming to an end. And isn't it amazing that those final words are good news? I really wanted to jump up when you said that last week. Because I thought, yes, they're good news. Jesus' last words were not desperate ones. He didn't say, well, I've been on this earth all these 33 years and I've done my best and they won't listen to me. And goodness knows why I bothered. All they want to do now is crucify me. No, he knew what that end was. It was simply the beginning. So that was good news that he was sharing, a good news passage. So what's he saying in this upper room discourse when he's sharing these final words? What would your final words be if you knew that they were your final words? Because Jesus knew they were. Let's look at some of these things. In chapter 13, Jesus provides a service. He washes the disciples' feet. His last words, his last actions weren't, look after me, take care of me, I'm about to go to my Father, I'm about to hang on the cross. For your sins, you take care of me. No, it was one of humble servant. It's the most humble thing you could do. Jesus bent his knee before his disciples. He washed their feet. Secondly, in chapter 14, Jesus is promised in his Holy Spirit. So he's getting them ready. He says, I'm going to my Father, but the Holy Spirit will be with you. My physical presence won't be here, but my Holy Spirit's presence will work among you. Then in this chapter, of course, Jesus is preparing his disciples to be fruitful branches. And finally, in chapter 16, he's reminding them of future hope with the Holy Spirit being with them. There's lovely promises. So here we see the context of where he is when he talks about the vine and the branches. And it's quite significant, as I say, because the disciples have spent much time with him. However, this night was going to be so much different to all the other times they'd spent. This time in Jesus' presence, it was going to be so much different. This time in the upper room. And John recognizes that because John has devoted a quarter of his book to this time, to the end of Jesus' life. A quarter of his book, because he recognizes how significant. And within that quarter of the book, here is where we are this morning, looking at Jesus speaking as a vine. But what does he say? Here Jesus speaks to himself as the true vine, the genuine vine. The word there literally means genuine. He's the true vine, not the counterfeit vine. There's much counterfeit going in the world these days, isn't it? You know, we can buy things and it says, you know, this is made by a certain company, and it's not. It's just people cheating. In fact, we had a phone call a couple of weeks ago, and the person on the phone, or at least the recording on the phone, said, this is BT, we're going to cut off your internet for 3 months or whatever it was, or for a period of time. Please ring us and sort this out. Now, I'm very cautious with those sort of phone calls, but it just seemed so official. So we started going a little bit, and I soon realized that this was counterfeit. They were not the BT that they claimed to be. They were somebody else, particularly when they asked me to share my credit card details with them. I don't share them with anyone. Sadly, I have a joint account with Rosie. Pray for me. But, you know, then I realized this is counterfeit. But the word used here literally means genuine. I am the genuine vine. There are many pretend vines, many people saying, follow me, many people saying, attach yourself to my words. Many people say, if you do what I do, then you'll be okay. But Jesus says, I am the genuine vine. I am the real vine. So he's implying a couple of things. First of all, he was implying that Israel, who were often referred to as God's vine, were an imperfect vine. They turned from him. But now that Israel was a kind of a picture of the true vine to come, which was Jesus. So Jesus here is standing as the perfect vine. And Jesus stands as the true example of that vine, the one to whom we need to be connected. In the last verse of chapter 14, he says this, the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly as the Father commanded me. And then he links that again in this chapter 15 in verse 10, if you keep my commands, just as I've kept my Father's commands, and remain in my love. So he links the two together. I am the real, genuine vine. So two elements, again, that link at least those two chapters together. First of all, he says in 14:31, I love the Father. Then in this chapter, remain in my love. There's a theme coming. I am the supreme example. And my example, says Jesus, is I love the Father. Your following that example is that you should love me. So Jesus is saying that I and the Father are one. The disciples, you, me, also need to be one in him. So he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. What does that mean? We are the branches. Well, there's a lovely word. I put this on purely because I like this picture. There is no reason to have this slide at all, apart from the fact I love that picture. So I put it in there and made this bit up. No, I was going to say this anyway, but not use a picture. But the word used for branch here is wonderful. It's the word klemma, and it means literally to break. And it is so wonderful because it's the only time this word is actually used in the New Testament. It talks of the weakness of the branches against the strength that's provided by the main stem, Jesus himself. In other words, we can do nothing as the branches. We are weak. We have no strength in ourselves. I can do nothing without him. You can do nothing without him. He is the one that gives us that strength. And that would have made a lot of sense to the disciples, because they would have known this passage from Ezekiel that talked about a useless vine. It's there in Ezekiel 15:3-5. So powerful. And they would have recognized that. Here was Jesus, the branch, the vine, and they are the branches. And they would have learned from Israel's example what that meant to not be part of the vine. Now, the word vine or vineyards is in the scriptures an awful lot of times. Some suggest about 100 times. Others suggest, anyway, it's a lot. I've not sat there in my last six months reading from Genesis right through to Revelation to see how many times it does appear. But it's there an awful lot. And it's powerful because they knew what that meant. In ancient Israel, they grew lots of different types of products that were vines, such as cucumbers and melons. So when he says, I'm the vine, it wasn't just thinking of grapes, although here it is, but of any sort of vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. The word vine in most of the Bible does talk about the grapevine. But it was a powerful picture. They knew what Jesus meant by this idea of the vine. They knew it because, of course, Palestine had the perfect climate for grapes. They knew all about that, and so much so that it became the vital produce of that country. So when he talks about the vine, that got their attention. They knew what it was. It's rather like me standing up here and saying, it's like Brexit. Please come back. I'm not going to do that. No. But it would have got your attention. We all know that word. This would have been similar to them. So much so that the first time it is in the Bible is actually in Genesis. It says in chapter 9, verse 20, that Noah, man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. So it was a picture that was so familiar to them. But not just that time. It was familiar in history too. Goes back, as far as we know, to this guy, Gouda. He's a lovely man. I've come to know him as Handbag Man, because he's holding one. So I thought it reminds me and Rosie. I'm the one that holds a handbag, you know. No, she wouldn't let me near it, actually. Although he's holding a handbag, we're told that it's a representation of the cosmos, that he's got the whole world in his hands, as it were. But the interesting thing about all that is that he talks a lot about vines. So vines were in history. They knew about it. Also, there's a wall painting found in the tomb of Thebes dating from before 1400 BC. And it shows the whole process. It's just one element of it. But it shows the whole process of planting a vine, caring for the vine growing, the grapes being pulled out, and then dealing with the vine after. It's there. So that's why Jesus bought this picture. It was an important one. It's one they knew about. The planting and care in the vineyard is so well known. We see that in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, but also in Psalm 80, verse 8 and throughout that psalm. That's your homework. Go and read Psalm 80. But in Isaiah chapter 5, 1 to 6, there's a real retrogression, a returning back to the old way. We see in verse 1 of that chapter that God's people, his chosen vineyard, who he loves. Then we see God's sadness at the lack of fruit, and then eventually his condemnation. So the retrogression, they knew what it was for vines to fail and his people. There are many details in the Bible that talk about caring for vines, and we've got no time at all to go through those this morning, but here they are. We see vines on hillsides in Jeremiah, vines protected by watchtowers in Isaiah 5:2, vineyards that where their owners planted a wine press there, vineyards with booths for their owners to live there and care for them, vines that were regularly pruned, uncollected and fallen grapes that were left for the poor and needy to collect, and other plants which were not grown in the vineyard. Vines were important. They were different. They stood out. And so we have all these scriptures that tell us, by the way, if you want those scriptures, see me afterwards. I'll let you have a look at that. But the Bible also uses vine as a symbol in so many ways. Israel was a choice vine who became wild and out of control. Israel was like grapes in the wilderness in Hosea 9 and 10. Israel was a remnant surviving the exile compared to a cluster of grapes. Here we have another picture. And in the New Testament, of course, we see in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, a vineyard used as a picture of the kingdom of God. What that tells us is that we're different. That idea of nothing being planted with them, the owner building a watchtower, being there in booths to look after them, makes them different. We're different too. I'm going to show a clip in a minute of a film. One thing I wanted to do in my retirement was learn some deep theology and the meaning of living for Christ and the deep things of the world. So I watched this film, and here's a clip. Thank you. Logical film called Christopher Robin. But I love that clip. Who was in this world and just hadn't realised? And what did he say to Pooh? You're different. You're different. We're different. We stand out. And Pooh said, so I shouldn't be myself then. The answer was, well, you've always got to be yourself, which really confused it. The story of the vine, the passage that Jesus left us with in the vine, shows us we're different. No other plants grow with that vine. That vine is cared for. It's precious. We're different. Jesus sees you as different. The Bible tells us you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You are different. And we respond sometimes, so what should I do about that? Can I not be David Hughes? Do I have to be myself? And God says, no, you always be yourself. And I'm looking at times and say, Lord, this is very confusing. And God responds with love and says, just flop. Flop into my presence and I will take care of you. We are the vine. He is the branches. So much so was that important that even in the Old Testament, when they built the temple, the entrance to the temple, to the sanctuary of the temple, had a great door in gold, but around it was adorned with grapes and the vine with grapes right around in gold. So significant was the idea right from time, right through to God's people, recognizing the importance of the vine, that God calls us his vine. Now, I may not be an expert in viniculture or theologian, but I know that branches of vines or any kind of plant need something. And that one thing is light, and it needs training. You need to show these grapes the way they want to go. So he lifts us up and encourages us. And this is an amazing part of this passage, something we need to look at. And it comes from this. In certain parts of America, as well as other vine-growing areas throughout the world, some vines are grown in rough ground. They're grown in ground that's not productive. Yet rough ground produces good crop. It's not the ground that affects us. We're not attached to the ground, we're attached to the vine. And for Jesus, the ground was rough, it was barren, but he grew and we are his branches. And he is the vine. Jesus talks about two kinds of branches. He talks about those that abide in him and those that don't. And those that are in verse 6 are the ones that don't. And people get very upset about this. Listen to this very carefully. We can get so concerned because he said, if you don't not producing fruit, then I'll cut you off. And there have been some people who translate that as being, if you're far from perfect, I don't want to know you. If you're not living my life, I'm going to cut you off and lose you forever. If you're not winning thousands of souls to Christ, then you're useless. But that's not so. Notice there's a verse here, and he says that branches will be cut off. Those are those in verse 16 that are not in the vine. Those who don't want to be connected. Those who are there. But in verse 6, he talks about being cut off. And the word cut off literally means to lift. To lift. When the Bible says that branches that are unproductive will be cut off, he's not talking that he's going to remove them. The word literally means to lift. And it's a wonderful word. And the word he uses there is aero. Now, who doesn't like a bite of aero every so often? This happens to be a mint one. Because my wife told me if I was buying aero, it had to be a mint one. And being a good, obedient husband, I bought a mint aero. But who doesn't like aero? You might say, well, why are you talking about aeros? Well, the word used there is iru, spelt slightly different, but it sounds and looks to me like aero. And actually, that's not the last of the similarity. Because if you remember the early days of aero, which were millions of years ago, you will know that the advert at the time talked about how aero was light and it lifts you up, just like this word, cut you off, I will lift you up. What he's saying here is that branches that are unproductive, I will lift you up, that you will see the light, that you will see the sun, that you will have more air around you, that you will be more productive. He doesn't say, I'll throw you away and give up on you. He says, I'll gently lift you. This morning, if you are feeling that you're less than productive, if you are feeling that God might be a little less than happy with you, know this, he lifts you up. You are lifted this morning, that you'll see his sunlight shining in your eyes, that you will be productive and powerful for him. Rough ground even, branches that abide in him. Branches that do not abide in him are the ones that are thrown away. But those that abide in him produce fruit, and if we don't, he lifts us up. And there's a lovely word that is often talked about in certain circles, if you're a theologian, and this is the word, but it literally means to stake vines. There's another historic value, actually, that throughout history, people know that they had to stake vines, lift them up so that they grew better, train them so that they got the right light. And even Pliny the Elder, who I often talk about, I'm a fan of his, he says this, when the trellis is employed, wine is produced in greater quantities. He knew that the branches had to be laid out, stretched out, so they get the best of the sun. If you feel unproductive, don't be condemned. Feel his love lifting you, strengthening you, so that you might be beneficial. And we must move quickly. So he talks about the treatment of the blessed branch. And he says these words, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. He prunes, and the word there talks about to cleanse, to make good, to cleanse and to make you into a powerful vine. He prunes us that we might be cleansed. You know, sometimes I look at my roses and some of the leaves are looking a bit black and probably got some sort of infection, and I cut them off. That doesn't hurt the rose, it makes it better. That's what his pruning does. Those bits that have become infected with things that are not of him, those things that are not producing fruit, he prunes to help us to do better fruit. They prevent infection. It promotes good growth. He knows what we need, and he will give it to us. And also, we see in that idea of the blessed branch that we bear fruit that will stand the test. He talks about this. It says that he wants us to bear fruit, fruit that will last in verse 16. Fruit that stands the test, that no matter what comes against you, you will stand, because that's the fruit that grows. He lifts you up that you might produce that fruit. Then he says also that that fruit that you can ask in my name and the Father will give it to you in verse 16. Now, this doesn't mean to say that there's a lot of confusion about that. There are some that teaches that I've had this told me that, well, what that means is that we don't get what we ask for, but if we ask for something, it just happens to be what God wants. And if we're holy and maybe this and the other, he might give it to you. On the other extreme, I've heard people tell me that whatever you want, you can ask. So if you want a Rolls Royce, ask for it and God will park it outside your house for you. You know, if you want the best, greatest HD, whatever, television, that's great. Someone saw our television a little while ago and said, is that your television? Whatever you want, just ask for it and God will throw it at you. I don't think it's that. Neither do I think that God is so mean that he won't give us what's good for us. But if we are abiding in the vine, what we ask of him will be of him, because that's where we are. We're in him. We're living in him. And therefore, that which we need and ask for, he will give it to us. But there's a condition comes, and it's so many times. And the word there is love. Whoops, now I have gone around the bend. The word there is love. Well, anyway, believe me, it's love. In John 15, 9, 10, 12, 13, 17, 19, love, those blessed branches. That's what Jesus does. So he shows us, as we bring this to a close, he shows us how he treats the different branches, a treatment of the barren branch. He cuts off, but he lifts up those that are in him. The treatment of the beneficial branch are those that he does lift up. And the treatment of the blessed branch, those who know the benefit, he chooses us that we might bear even more fruit, that whatever we ask in him may be there. I trust that has just blessed you this morning, that as we look at what it means to abide in him. But I want to leave you with one thought. I've asked five people just quietly to come forward. I just want to show you this in a slightly different way. So if you would come forward, please, you know who you are. And it's really just a way of recapping everything that I've just said. There's a lot in there, I appreciate that, but a lot of things. But I want to recap that in this way. These are the five elements that we need to remember from this picture. The first element is all about glory. The Bible says there in that passage in John 15, verse 8, he says, you do this to glorify God. It's to his glory. Not that we boast that we have lots of grapes as his vine, but that he gets the glory. Secondly, he tells us strongly to remain in him. He says, if you remain in me and I remain in you. The word there literally means to dwell. And it also covers the idea of enduring. If you endure at times, if you dwell in him, you will bear much fruit. It also talks about acceptance, because it tells us to love one another as he loves us. So there's that idea of acceptance. But there's also an idea of completeness, because he talks that our joy may be complete. Verse 11, that as we grow in him, our joy may be complete. And finally, he talks about the idea that we are enjoined, that we are joined together. No branch, he says in verse 4, can bear fruit of its own. And that comes through by one simple word, grace. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. God does it not because he's greedy for grapes, but that by his grace we may live for him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are the vine. You do the establishing. You are the one that's planted. You are the one that takes the flak. You are the one to whom we are attached. But if we abide in you, We know that whatever we need to grow, you will give us. We know that whatever comes against us, you will protect us. And we know that when you prune us, it's not to destroy us, but that we might produce more grapes for you, more fruit to your glory, more to bring you praise. Guide us and protect us and keep us as an abiding people. Amen.